If you're brand new to our church or back from a little while, we're in a study on community, a biblical study of what God's people look like together. Pastor Hannah, I thought, knocked it out of the park around the idea that we're a peculiar people and that we have been called to peculiarities, but especially to a very different and strange sort of God that loves the way he does. Today's topic and theme is around the way a community is centered around the gift of hope. This comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3 and following. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that was laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the good news that came to you, just as it is now bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. Grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but the word of God will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Paul is really clear about the mission to which he writes the book of Colossians. He simply says that when you begin to hope, something of faith and love and fruit starts to come. A true story about a big, gigantic loggerhead turtle that a friend of mine witnessed crawling up onto the beach. This turtle was about 325 pounds. Our bishop, who came from Mississippi, used to say to us all the time that when you find yourself as a turtle sitting on a fence post, you'll know you didn't get there by yourself. He would say to me, especially on many days, "Dave, you're that turtle." And I would sort of wonder what he exactly meant, but glory in the hope that we're put in places we don't quite deserve or merit. Anyhow, this turtle was barely alive. Her shell was hot to the touch from the noonday sun. Apparently, she had come ashore during the night to lay her eggs, and when she had finished, she looked around for the brightest horizon to lead her back to the ocean, mistaking the distant light on the mainland for the sky reflected off the ocean. She went the wrong way. This giant turtle drove deeper and deeper into the sand dunes. Judged by her tracks, she now was just about dead and way overheated. Sand and mouth filled her eyes and throat. And interestingly, a group of people did the right thing. Most American people probably would have just felt sorry for the turtle and then made it feel better for a minute. You know, given it some money, thrown some cash on its shell, maybe called a personal trainer. Maybe they would have gone to Macy's and found some turtle clothes, designer, to make the turtle feel a little bit better in its condition. Some maybe more worldly people would have bought a Play Turtle magazine for it, just to distract it from its current situation for a few minutes. But there were a group of people that did something rather strange. They called a ranger. They came in an ATV, and the first thing they did to this poor thing was flip this 320-pound lady right up onto her back. And then they put chains around her front paddles and started to drag her. Said one witness, my friend, "I thought her neck was going to be broken. It was bent underneath her shell." "If a turtle could scream," he said, "the turtle was screaming." Wondering if these hands had come to kill her, who had thrown her upside down, you know where they were dragging her, back to the only place that could bring healing and wholeness, to the great ocean of God's strength and love. And there she landed in the surf. They flipped her back upside down, and then a wave would lap and wash the sand from her eyes, a little bit more from her mouth. Then the next large wave was big enough to lift her heavy body, and she pushed off back into the water. She was home. She was home. Watching her swim slowly after her nightmare ride through the dunes, you sometimes do have to ask the questions, are the hands that turn you upside down really the hands that will heal you and rescue you? I always have believed that in the dark, God does his very best work. When our compassion is up, when our confidence is down, when we're vulnerable and need picked up and put onto a fence post, if possible, or dragged upside down to the sea where we've always needed to be. Paul speaks to a church that's been turned upside down by the same things that have gotten to us. Death, sin, misery, broken relationships, addictions that tear us to pieces, and all the same stuff. He gives them a picture of a four-part family story that brings their love and faith to life. It's the story of hope. In this story that has four pieces to it in the book of Colossians, it's so simple and yet so elegant and powerful that it causes a people to go from a desert dune to the ocean of healing and grace and wholeness where we've always belonged. This is how the story goes. Point number one, and it seems counterintuitive, but it's to be upside down. Death. Paul says, you have died with Christ and your life is now hidden with God. Several times to the Colossian church, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. He's telling us that the story of hope begins with this, knowing that we can't get out of the dunes, that we can't get up to the fence post by ourselves. This is the easiest and the hardest part of the good news for me to say to God, help. Just like that. It sounds easy. It's hard some days. I'm dead. I'm done. I'm finished. It's over. I've kicked the bucket in the way that I've known life. To vicariously participate in the death of Christ. To die before we die. One of the themes of the training of Royal Family Kids Camp before we go off to love children from the foster system, point one is this. Leave yourself at home or the week will be miserable. Anyhow, it can be. When you bring your ego and your expectations, but if you just could die to the hope of what love could look like to people who think they don't deserve it, it's the beginning of a brand new story, a new narrative, a life, a movement in the ocean. To be guided by new principles and powers, Jesus just simply says, stop it and give up, which leads us to the next point in the story of hope, the story of resurrection. That to all that die with or near or around Christ, and especially to be in Christ, he will bring this to a new birth. To have the death of Christ related in our hearts is to have a seed growing, a living and organic infectious power. Not just a set of doctrines or rules or belief systems. I'm talking about a breeding, a maturing, a volcanic, an organic churning of yeast inside the heart of a dead person that begins a brand new life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul tells to the Colossian church, will give your mortal lives also. He's saying those of you who died with Christ and gave up on yourself and relate yourself to Christ, now you become pregnant. There's a seed, there's something stirring, there's something powerful that is of resurrection inside of you. Sisters and brothers, he says to them, you were once dead, but now you are alive. There was a cemetery right next to the church I served for almost 20 years. And I think I did about 350 funeral services in that cemetery most of the people in our church, little children, young people, moms and dads, grandparents, they were there with their names on those stones. One person had a great idea halfway through my tenure there. They said, why don't we do our sunrise service right in the middle of that horrible, lovely place? We did. We pitched a tent. When the sun came up, we celebrated the risenness of Christ. And this woman who had lost a little boy to brain cancer said to me, I came today, Pastor Dave, to stick out my tongue at death, sin, and the devil. It just felt like something of life was stirring there that gave her and the rest of us hope to gather around a story that would increase our faith and multiply our love. When you begin to hope in the story of Jesus, something powerful, real happens. Third, this is a weird part of the story. When I was a little kid, and I remember once in a while going to church and seeing a velvet Jesus on a board, you know, moving up into the sky like the ascension, I just thought, this seems sort of weird. Paul says, some people think Christ flew away, but set your hearts on the things above, for Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. The ascension, the part of our story, just simply means this. Jesus has this thing. Like he's not twiddling his thumbs in worry. He's sitting on a throne to say, it's finished. It's right. It will be redeemed. The whole world will be reclaimed. Set your mind, Paul says to this church, on the things that are above, the things that are right and noble and pure. Set your ideals on the things that mattered most to Jesus. For you were once dead, now you are alive, and now you are to be hidden in the great and finished work of Jesus. This is hard to see. It's like a little mustard seed some days. Sometimes we need each other to remind each other of this. For it's a hidden work that we need to seek and spade around a little to find. Sometimes it's hidden in a Down syndrome child. Sometimes in someone who's hungry that we're feeding from the blue bus. Sometimes the secret life is exposed in the middle of a scene that someone told me this week about when he went to see someone in jail and they wept together. He said to me, and I quote, I saw Christ in him. It just seems like he comes in countless disguises through people, one way or another, who have strengthened us, comforted us, healed us, and shown us the power to live against all evidences that we should be giving up. I listened to Easter sermons for so many years before I offered them, and always thought it was about trumpets and bright lights and shouting pastors and smelly lilies. But it happened in a cave, in absolute darkness, with the smell of damp stones and the dung of the earth and the air. And it was in that setting that Christ has done his most profound work through the gift of hope. He caused us to hope. Because of Jesus, I still believe in some faraway place, it will be okay. Because of Jesus, I think sometimes even in hard situations, I can be kind to people. Because of Christ, the worst thing that ever happens in this world, I believe, will never be the last thing. The final part now of the four-part story, and when I say final part, don't reach for your car keys because you'll be so disappointed. The fourth point in the book is this. Christ is coming again. This sort of hope awakens and even the most shallow of us, that maybe all wrongs will be righted, pain will be ended, the sand will be washed from our eyes and throat, we'll see and speak the way we were designed to, we'll bask in the ocean of God's love and paddle in it and be grateful. The motherless will be adopted, the soldier will come home, the shut-in will be let out, the lonely befriended, the lost found, And the things that we valued the very most, I mean the very most, will be found all over again, for which we have been seeking our whole adult lives. The homeless will be given a house. The poor will become rich. The rich will even be more grateful. Somehow the hungry will be fed and the imprisoned let out, and those without legs will dance, and those of you who sang like me will sing like Carl. All of nature bespeaks to the promise of the great return to restore the world in the way that it always was meant to be. We are hungering for this hope, and Christ has come to feed us. Hope that he will put things right, even in the midst of our doubting. The courage to hope enough to doubt our own doubts, and to give witness to the great pictures in nature that simply whisper to us that one day you will be that hyacinth bell that blooms. You will be that plant that peeks through the snow. You will be that acorn who becomes a strong oak. All of nature speaks to the great hope that is deep in your heart and in mine and in the hearts of all the generations who have worshiped here before us. I think it's the hope that lies in our heart that caused us somehow to even get up, shave our legs or our face, and manage to bring ourselves here today. Hope that we're known. Hope that our name has been called by the one who made us. Hope that the burning moments of our life meant something to Christ. Hope beyond hope that still he loves us, even in our silliness. Hope that when he throws us upside down on our shell and drags us to another place, it might just be a rescue in disguise. Hope is ultimately that which Christ's great story has planted in our hearts. And this is the unique thing we share in this community. We're not brought here so that we can be against something. We haven't gathered to hate. We don't need to have differing opinions on all these things that divide our country and this world. We don't have to have a common enemy like the Japanese or the Taliban or Koreans or Vietnamese or communism or evangelicals or liberals or conservatives. I have a whole bunch of things on my list, but I thought I shouldn't really even read the rest of them because I'll probably just get misquoted. But suffice to say, what galvanizes us here this moment and this day is the great hope that Christ loves this world and makes it holy against all evidences, not only because he once walked here, because still he walks here with us in the now. Let me close with this silly illustration. The author of the book tells sort of an Italian story without knowing he tells it. He tells of a story, he thought he saw these cloves on his plate and didn't realize they were garlic, so he just ate a whole bunch of them. And then his family sort of got sick around him for a while. His wife just told him, "You stink." His kids stayed around. He was sweating garlic. He was breathing garlic. He was doing everything garlic. He said he used mouthwash. He brushed his teeth several times a day. He tried to sweat it out on runs. He said it just didn't work for a while. It made me think, it made him think, that there has never been a time when God wasn't with us, and that once the message and story of hope that Christ has died and we can participate in that death, Christ has risen and we'll be dragged by the coattails upside down into that resurrection, that he has ascended and has this, and that life will be right when he comes to carry us away. Maybe you've been infected with that story in the same way that preacher was with garlic. Maybe there's an aroma about you. Maybe there's a way that your love has grown beyond your own doing. Maybe your faith has been strengthened in the way that it did to these people. Maybe, Just maybe a work has started in you that you can't stop, even if you tried it. Today, you have a chance to walk out of the doors of our church and pick up a prayer shawl and let an aroma loose of something that's just in you and a part of you, something beautiful and hopeful and loving. Tonight, you have a chance to come back and have dinner and tell family stories around the table of a faithful and hope-filled God. Monday, God only knows the possibilities you have to invite those whom you love to sing with you, to serve with you, to study with you. Just simply be under the umbrella of a hope-filled person of whom God can never give up on. Pray with me. Oh God, the secret song of every human heart here that's ever praised you, which rejoices with the morning stars, is the great hope that we matter to you more than our own children matter to us. Make strong and wild the secret song until it bursts forth into lasting glory and joy and saving and serving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.